Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. The wilderness is where people get lost. Are you in uncharted territory?
The wilderness is a place where resources are scarce and cures are lacking. Dreams deferred, nightmares prolonged, prayers unanswered, and the best prognosis looks bleak. The wilderness is also the place where God chooses to meet his people. God himself came into the wilderness to retrieve us.
Dr. Michael Ziegler tells how that rescue will find you today on the Lutheran Hour. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you once again. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 3. My friend Micah affectionately refers to his daughter as his A.T. Walker, reminiscent of the all-terrain walkers from Star Wars, the two-legged ones that scouted in the wilderness on the forest moon of Endor. The day Micah's daughter, Eva, was born, she almost didn't make it. The umbilical cord was strangling her with every contraction. An emergency C-section was needed. She was born on a Sunday and weighed 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Holding her for the first time, for Micah, it was like an oasis in what would prove to be a vast wilderness ahead of them. Because 1 month later, Eva got her first ear infection. The antibiotics cleared it up, but she got another one the next month. More antibiotics, a short reprieve, then another infection. This happened once a month for 9 months. Micah and his wife, Aisha, Eva's mom, were told that the ear tubes would be a game changer for Eva. After that surgery, they did find some reprieve, but the infections returned. A test revealed that Eva's white blood cell count was exceptionally low. Her body had almost no defenses to fight off infections, so more tests, more questions, more waiting in the wilderness. Finally, the dreaded answer came. Eva was diagnosed with a rare genetic disease called ataxia telangiectasia, or A.T. for short. What does that mean? Micah and Aisha asked. It means that, in addition to a weakened immune system, Eva's other body systems would start to degrade. By age 10, she will likely need a wheelchair. She will have difficulty controlling her muscles, her eye movements. Even swallowing will become a chore. A.T., they were told, was presently incurable and unrelenting. There's no way to stop it or even to slow its progression. Life expectancy for those with A.T. is 20 to 30 years. A couple of years after Eva learned to walk, she started to wobble on her feet. Micah sometimes calls her his A.T. Walker. Eva just recently celebrated her 8th birthday. The last time I saw her, she was at our house with her family. She was playing with my wife's old dolls, her My Little Pony dolls, the ones from the 80s. Remember them, the pastel-colored ones with the long manes and tails and the little comb to brush and brush their hair? Between you and me, I've never understood why we've been hauling these ponies around from house to house over the years. It's ridiculous, I thought. which is exactly how I felt about them in the 1980s when the commercial came in interrupting our Saturday morning cartoons. My brother and I would cringe the moment we heard the jingle. You remember it? My Little Pony, My Little Pony. If you didn't turn the channel quick enough, you'd never get that out of your head. Each sold separately. Collect them all, the advertiser would say at the end. And my wife did, and still has them. When I saw them while I was unpacking our house from the last move, all I could see was a nuisance, cramping my precious storage space. My wife sees things differently. And seeing Eva play with them that day, those little horses that have held up remarkably well for 40 years, I'm starting to see that 40 years may not be too long to wait for some gifts. Eva wears glasses now. She has a special wheelchair to use when she needs it. Our church has been praying for her for over a year now, since we first heard of her condition. We even had a special service of prayer and healing for her at the church. I didn't know what AT stood for at the time. I'd heard her mom and dad explain it once or twice, but it just sounded like a mouthful of meaningless sounds, ataxia, telangiectasia, not nearly as memorable as the pony jingle. No matter how many times I heard them say it, it just sort of went in one ear and out the other. Last week I asked Micah what it was like when he first heard it, and the bleak prognosis that went with it. It was like stepping into a wasteland, he said. Unreal. Shock. Reckoning with what they were telling him, that his daughter's development wouldn't look like other kids, that even as a toddler she'd start to decline, losing abilities rather than gaining them. I just kept hoping that it was a bad dream, he said. Micah didn't listen to music for a whole year. Eventually, they connected with other families who had children with AT. They tried to picture what life would look like moving forward. Micah did a lot of journaling, he said. He resolved to stop with the victim thinking, to stop asking, why me? To be thankful that he gets to be Eva's father, to treasure every moment with her, to not take things for granted. Of course, that's all easier said than done. Even if you don't have an incurably sick child, it's easy to feel like a victim. It's easy to imagine that your lot in life is worse than others. It's easy to wonder what you did to deserve this. In the wilderness, getting lost, forgetting who you are, forgetting where you're going, all that's easy. Micah would be the first to admit that. The wilderness is a recurring image in the Bible, especially in the book of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The wilderness is a place where resources are scarce and cures are lacking. Dreams deferred, nightmares prolonged, prayers unanswered, and the best prognosis looks bleak. The wilderness is also the place where God chooses to meet his people, according to Isaiah. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah says in chapter 40. In the desert, make a straight highway for our God. Then comes the famous lines quoted by Dr. King in his I Have a Dream speech and quoted by Handel in his great choral work, The Messiah. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh together shall see it, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. On one level, Isaiah is referring to a literal wilderness, the desert wasteland between Jerusalem and Babylon, between modern-day Israel and Iraq. Isaiah is speaking to people in ancient Israel who, around 600 years before the birth of Jesus, were exiled, forcibly deported and relocated about 500 miles east, across that very wilderness. So when Isaiah says, "In the wilderness prepare the way," it would call to mind that bleak landscape that separated them from their home. It would also evoke the wilderness further back in their national history, the one to the south between Israel and Egypt. After their exodus from slavery, God led his people through that wilderness for 40 years, a journey that should have only taken a week. But apparently some things take 40 years of preparation. And God was patient, long-suffering to refine his people, to turn their hard hearts back to him. And for 40 years they did not go hungry. Their feet did not swell, their clothes did not wear out. God was their oasis in the wilderness, their safe haven. It was in that wilderness where God married himself to his people at Mount Sinai. It was in that wilderness where God promised to make them a nation of priests, like a human highway through the desert to unite all people back to him, their creator. The Old Testament is an account of the long-suffering patience of God. It starts in a flourishing garden, in fellowship with God. God creates humankind to be his adopted children. God intends to be a father for them, to live with them and share with them and work with them and care for them as they learn to wisely care for the garden. But humans opted for their own wisdom. They thought God was cramping their style. They wanted their precious space. So they ventured out on their own without him. God announced the consequences of their decision. Cut off from their source of life, they will return to dust. Like a flower without water, they wither and die. That's when our kind stepped into this spiritual wilderness. And all of us who've come since were born into it, a condition the Bible calls this present evil age. See Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And we've all participated in it, in its self-sufficient pseudo-wisdom, and we've all perpetuated it, and we all suffer because of it. Not just because of our sins, not just because of the sins of others, but sometimes we suffer simply because this is how things go when you're stuck in a wasteland, when you're just trying to survive, trying to live by the wisdom of this age, trying to lean on your own understanding, trying to manipulate your circumstances, forage and find some oasis, some pop-up tent of protection against the truth that we are all returning to dust. And when someone comes along and names our condition, maybe you think that it's just a meaningless bunch of sounds, that it doesn't apply to me. It's not my problem. I'm doing just fine. But God keeps speaking to us. Whether you're in a safe haven or 8 years into a wilderness that stretches out to the horizon, God is speaking. God sends a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Look, God is here. God hasn't changed. Despite all you've done, God still loves you as his children. He's calling you back to the garden." And when people wouldn't listen, when it just went in one ear and right out the other, God himself came into the wilderness to retrieve us. There are four official biographies of Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, and each of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they introduce us to Jesus, they all speak of the wilderness. They all quote that passage from Isaiah chapter 40, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." See Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, and John 1. They all want us to see that Jesus is that Lord, the Creator in the flesh who meets us in the wilderness to lead us back to the garden. Jesus, God's beloved Son, tracked our steps to their bitter end in the wasteland. He scouted for us, found us, gathered us in his arms. And when he was crucified, he died our death, God forsaken on the cross. And he rose from the dead so that by baptism, by faith in him, we also will rise one day with him out of death and into the embodied life of the age to come. No more disease, no more strife, no more of our pseudo-wisdom. Our time in the wilderness will end. But if that's our future, if Jesus is already risen from the dead, why is it taking so long? Loving patience is the answer we're given in the Bible. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that what we count as slowness, God counts as priceless. The people, that is, all the people. He wants to save. He doesn't want anyone to be lost in that wilderness, and there are still many people out there at risk of being lost in the wilderness that leads to eternal separation from God. So Jesus sends us back into the wilderness of this age to be his all-terrain human highway on which he walks to meet people and lead them home. In Jesus, Isaiah's call continues through us today. In the wilderness, you prepare the way of the Lord. My family and I got to know Micah and his family about 5 years ago when they first visited our church. Eva was only 3 at the time. I don't remember much about her from that first visit, other than she stayed pretty close to her mom. I do remember their son Jacob, though. He drew a little comic book picture of the people in the church. We all looked forward to getting to know Micah and his family, but then the pandemic came. About a year later, when everyone else seemed to be coming out of the wilderness, Micah and his family were still missing. At the time, I didn't know anything about their circumstances. I just assumed that their slowness to return to worship was because they weren't making church a priority. I had no knowledge of what they were experiencing. I didn't even know how to say ataxia telangiectasia, or that there was even such a thing, or what it does to children, or what it was doing to Eva. I didn't know that Micah was quietly blaming himself for all of this, still haunted by a distant relationship with his earthly father, wondering if God was punishing him, wondering if he needed to do something to curry favor with God, wondering if God was waiting in the distance to see if they were worthy of love. I had no idea what they were going through. I just assumed they thought they were too busy. I just kept playing that old jingle in my head that church folks sometimes repeat. People these days, they just don't care enough about church. I didn't know what they were going through. I couldn't know. And I couldn't know how God was still pursuing them, despite all this. I couldn't know how much a short, unsensational prayer service for their daughter would mean to them, or how a simple invite to church on a potluck Sunday would become an on-ramp for them. Micah said that they started coming back to church because their son Jacob loved the potlucks, and he kept prodding them to go back to church to get more access to all those delicious desserts and hot dishes. And then Micah finds himself in a Bible study with our church, listening, participating. And then earlier this year, he sends me an email. "It's weird," he said. "I look back on my life now and see that I haven't been pursuing God. God has been pursuing me." That sounds cliche, but it seems to be the very distinction that I have been getting backwards or upside down. I wasn't really looking for God. In fact, I felt like I was done with churches and all that stuff that I couldn't seem to relate to. But now, with you all and your neighborhood church right in my backyard, I felt a crack in my heart open up a bit, and I can feel something. Is it a father pursuing me, just like I've always wanted? I'm not sure, but I am finding myself drawn to something you all have got. I learned this bigger backstory about Micah and his family a few weeks ago. He shared a comic book that he'd been working on. Micah's been drawing comics since he was a kid. Now he works as an instructional designer for a large company, and in his off hours, he continues to be an aspiring comic book artist. He's working on a 5-part book, full color, called A.T. Walker. A.T. stands for Ataxia Telangiectasia. It's about his daughter, Eva. Her name's not really Eva. He changed it to protect her privacy. I told him I'd do the same when he agreed to let me share his story. Micah says that he was inspired to create the comic by the hope of helping other families who are going through something similar. He was also inspired by his wife, Aisha, who in her off hours started handcrafting organic soaps and lotions to sell at local farmers markets. Her business is called Soap for Cure. That's soap, the number 4, cure. Aisha makes handmade bars of soap into works of art, and she donates all her profits to a charity called ATCP. The CP stands for Children's Project. And AT, well, you know what that is. It's part of the landscape for their family now. And on the way, they found a refuge, a shelter, safe havens, and an all-terrain transport. Because Jesus is leading them. And I am inspired by the way they are using what he's given them to prepare a way for others. Whether by making soap into art or drawing a comic book to show that their daughter's story doesn't have to end in this wilderness. And yours doesn't either. No one's does. Because Jesus came to find us. Like a shepherd, he leads his flock. He gathers his lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And those with little ones, he gently leads. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Be a refuge for us in this wilderness and make us into a highway for others. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Want to hear more? For on-demand audio and free online resources, go to LutheranHour.org. The hymn for the second Sunday in Advent takes us to the river's edge, where John the Baptizer tells his listeners and us that the promised Messiah has come to us in the wilderness.
On Jordan's bank the Baptist cry, announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. And cleanse me every life from sin, make straight.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. Once again, here's our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of our faithful listeners. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Music today was provided courtesy of the Hymnal Project of the Michigan District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Join us next week as Dr. Ziegler tells how a passenger suddenly became the pilot and had to land the plane with only words to save him. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.